You'll find the reading in the book of Mark, chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised abroad that he was in the house. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that so reasoned within themselves, he said them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easy to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately arose, and took up the bed, and went before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And look over in the sixth chapter. He went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and of Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, in his own house. He could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the village teaching. That's six verses out of the sixth chapter. And then 12 verses out of the second chapter of the book of Mark. Great joy to be here. I've been looking forward to coming to renew our fellowship and to have fellowship with those of you who've been close to us through these years since you've been coming our way. See all these dear precious pastors, thank God for your presence. We're delighted that you're here. And we're just delighted to be here because I'm conscious as thousands of Baptist preachers would have been honored and privileged to have been here tonight in my place. But you've honored me and privileged me with the opportunity of coming and speaking this week instead of one of them, and I'm grateful to you for it. And may the blessings of God be upon us as we meet together and worship together in such a way that when the meeting's over, we'll know that it was of God. May we pray. Dear God, tonight we lay bare our lives and confess our sins of lust and of pride and of self and foolish gesturing, idle talk, evil thought, ugly walk, or anything else. And I ask you, dear God, to forgive us and cleanse us, because you said in your word, your hand's not short that it cannot see, your ear's not deaf that it cannot hear, but our sins have separated between us and you and hid as it were your face. Oh God, please don't be hid from us tonight. May we behold your glory. We've come to adore you and to worship you and to pour out our affections upon you. We pray that no sin shall drop the drapes between us.
Yes.
But that when we're ready to walk out between these four walls tonight, we'll walk out conscious that God said something to us.
Yes.
Bless this church. Bless this dear preacher. Thank you for him and for his dedication to the cause of Christ. We pray for these other pastors that are here tonight. We pray, God, you'll bless them with their problems, which are many now. Some way, somehow, Father, we pray that they may be able to become victorious over the things they're facing. Dear God, we pray for revival to come in this church.
Yes.
One that will revive those of us that are saved and save the ones that's lost.
Yes.
Oh, God, may thy Holy Spirit have complete control. And we'll praise your name for it, because it's in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to think with you tonight on these, out of this two passages of Scripture that I read to you. I want to talk to you tonight about how we can help a revival, or how we can hinder revival. I don't like the word revival, to tell you the truth, but we Baptists coined it. Our forefathers used to call it the protracted meeting. And that was much better, because the word protracted meeting wasn't two-pointed. But when we Baptists announce that we're going to have a revival, we publicly acknowledge that there's something matter with us. We either wilted or drooped or dead or weak. We need reviving. But I expect there's a lot of truth in it. But the other reason I resist, just don't like the word revival, and yet that's what we call them. That's the first reason. And the other is, it puts us on the spot. You've told around, publicized around, we're going to have a revival. If we don't have it, you've lied. And that's bad. The whole church to lie to the community. So since we've gone that far and stuck a neck out, we just well to bow up our neck and get at it and have one. Roll up our sleeves and get in there and get on it. Now, there's some things that you can do to help a revival, and there's some things you can do to hinder revival. We find here, my friends, in the Scripture, some interesting things there in the sixth chapter. Jesus came unto his own country, and the Sabbath day he came again to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? His brothers are here, his sisters are here. But Jesus, and they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, in his own house. He could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the village teaching. He could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Because of the hardness of their heart, he couldn't do anything much. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with Jesus. He's the same Christ yesterday, today, and forever. When he was here, my friends, in this particular incident, he was there. As same as he was out on the shores of Galilee, same as he was in the mountains, same as he was anywhere else. He hasn't changed. His power hasn't lessened.
Right.
He has as much power there as he does anywhere else.
Right.
He's as much of the Son of God there as he's anywhere else.
Yes.
His concern is much there as it was anywhere else. As a matter of fact, looking at it from the human side, not his side, but the human side, he'd rather do more right there than anywhere else because it was his home community. You know, you get out and make a success in business, and you see a lot of people who do that and move into some new area and make a successful business. Then they come back home and they want to do something nice to the community in which they grew up in. They want to put up some kind of a monument for somebody or do something, build an institution or a building or something to show their appreciation of the spirit of the community that they grew up in. And I think that on the part of it, looking at it from a human standpoint, Jesus had to rather perform some miraculous things here than anywhere else. There's his mother, and there's his half-brothers and half-sisters, and there's the neighbors, and there's the ones that grew up in the community and saw him working in the carpenter shop.
Yeah.
And naturally, looking at it from a human viewpoint, he'd rather do something miraculous and powerful there than anywhere else. But of course, he wasn't dealing with it from the human standpoint. And we weren't dealing from it from the human power, but from spiritual things. And then we look back and we remember what was said over in the book of Matthew. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own country, in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He didn't do much because of their unbelief, because of the hardness of their hearts, and because of their unbelief. So as a result, the tenderness of your heart and the amount of faith you have will determine this meeting. Not Jesus.
Right.
He's going to be here every night.
Yes.
Said, where two or more shall meet together in my name, I'll be there in the midst.
Yes.
And I know at least two or three of us out of this crowd will be meeting in Jesus' name.
Yes.
So he's going to be here. And as a result, he has all power in heaven and in earth. And so, my friends, it isn't a question about the power. He's the same today that he was while he walked here on earth. He's the same. He hasn't changed. But I tell you what it is. The hardness of our hearts and our unbelief will determine the amount that Jesus does this week. You can have enough faith. He said, if you have faith enough, you can say to the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And if you won't doubt in your heart when you pray, you'll get whatsoever you ask for. So as a result, you say, well, there's a lot of things in the way of the meeting. That's true, but if your faith has a grain of mustard seed, you can move the mountains. So, my friends, it falls right on one thing. When this meeting's over, it'll show up what your faith's been, not what Jesus is. Be no reflection on Christ. Be no question about his power. He'll be the same the last day of the service as he is now.
Yes,
the only thing it'll be show up how much faith you got and how hard your heart is or how warm your heart is.
Right.
That's going to determine this meeting. So as a result, we just realize that in the beginning, this meeting depends on me and you.
Right.
Our faith and our heart being right.
Jesus.
Nothing else.
That's right. Amen.
God willeth the death of no man. God had his way and saved everybody in McKenzie in the next 5 minutes.
Right.
So we know what God's will is. We know what God's desire is. We know what God's interest is.
Amen.
So my friends, there's nothing on God's part. There's nothing on Jesus' part. There's nothing on the Holy Spirit's part. The whole thing falls and caves in on us. Whatever happens this week will show how much faith you and I have and show what condition our heart is in. And that's all it'll show. He won't show anything else because he can do no mighty works there because of the hardness of their hearts and the unbelief.
That's the only reason he couldn't do it. And that'll be the only reason he won't do nothing here. Is because of our cold-hearted, hard-hearted unbelief, he'll not do anything here. But if he said the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed and it rained. And Elijah prayed for the fire to come down and prove to the ones around them that God was God, and the fire came. Why? Elijah was a man of fervent prayer, hot-hearted praying, warm-hearted praying. But my friends, you can't get the fire down, and you can't get the rain to come with cold hearts, and you can't hatch chickens in refrigeration. You got to have incubation to do it. So until we get the spiritual temperature up, we're not going to get nothing hatched out. And we just as well to face it tonight, my brother, sister. It's all in our lap. Amen. We just as well push up our sleeves and get at it, or take down a sign and quit. Because that's the whole thing. It's all right in there. So as a result, you can hinder this revival, or you can help it. One way, my friends, you can hinder it, is just come in with cold-heartedness. Come in with don't care. Come in with no faith. And you'll hinder this revival. If you'll come in hot-hearted with faith that God's going to do something, he'll be here. You know what he said to Solomon? He said, I've heard thy prayer, and I've accepted this house as a house of sacrifice unto myself. Mine ears will be attentive to the prayers made in that place. My eyes will be looking upon it. And my heart will be there perpetually. Hey, you didn't build this for a honky-tonk or a dance hall or a beer garden.
That's right.
You built this and dedicated it to the God's house. Yeah. Now, God said he'd be here.
Right.
And his heart would be here. His ears would be attentive to the prayers made in this place. And his eyes is looking for a sacrifice. So if we bring our sacrifice of ourselves to Christ and we talk to him, then he's going to hear us.
Amen.
And his heart's here, and it's going to touch his heart. But if our heart is cold and frigid and we don't bring anything to him, then don't blame Christ when it's over. Just blame ourselves, that's all.
Amen.
Now, we can handle revival for the very purpose for which we come. One of the things, my friends, will determine what this revival does will be why you're coming. Why are you coming? You remember on one occasion Jesus went in and found the money changing in the house. And he kicked the table over and put a lash on him and said, get out of here. You've made my house of prayer den of thieves. And if I wonder if he come down the aisle tonight and examined our hearts, he'd run some of us off of the lashing. And say, this is a house of worship, a house of prayer, and you come in here for some other reason. The thing he chased them and gave them a thrashing on the back for, they went in there and used the house of God as a money changing place. And I mean, he drove them out. And I'm afraid if he come down the aisle of a lot of Baptist churches today, he'd make another lash and beat the devil out of a bunch of folks and make them go. Because they're there for the wrong purpose. Now, what was the purpose in you coming? Whatever you come to this meeting for will determine whether you hinder or help. And if you're just coming, my friends, to be seen, then when you get here, you've done all you come for. Well, if I don't go, Brother Pascal, that crowd will be after me. They'll be boasting and knocking on my door and ringing my phone. And look, preacher, here I am. Look, ministers, here I am. I'm here. I'm answering the roll call. And that's all you'll get out of it. That's all you'll get out of it. You just come to be noticed, and when you got noticed, you're through. You can go home then, because you didn't come to get nothing else except recognition that I'm here. Well, if I don't go, they'll wear me to death. Well, if you're just coming to keep them from wearing you, you're not coming to get here. When you get here, you just come to keep them getting bothered. That's all. You didn't come to have a revival. You didn't come to do some good for God. You just come to so they wouldn't bother you and visit and knock on your door.
Yes.
Amen.
Then others come to see who's there.
Yeah.
Let's go see who's going to be there. I bet there'll be some preachers there and there'll be some other folks there we haven't seen since last meeting. Let's go and look. Yeah. And when you get here and look around, see who's here, you feel fulfilled your trip.
Yeah. Yeah.
You didn't come for anything except see who's here.
Yeah.
And when you see who's here, you're satisfied. You can go home then. You haven't come to get into it. You haven't come to have a revival. You come to look around and see who all's here.
Yeah.
So you can talk about them.
Yeah.
When other folks are coming, my friends, not only to see or to be seen, others are just coming to find something wrong. So we'll have to go back no more. Just come to find some fault with the singer or the preacher or something. So we'll have to go back no more. I'm excused now. I got me a reason for not going back no more. The preacher preaches too loud or too long, or he's not this, he's not that, and I just don't like him. I'm not going back no more. So you didn't come to help the meeting. You come to find you an excuse for staying home.
That's right, yeah.
That's all you come for.
Yeah,
you didn't come, my friends, to find some reason, to find a way to evangelize and try to get folks saved. You just come to find fault. And bless your heart if that's what you come for. You've already found something wrong with me already. You go home now satisfied and happy. And talk in the community. Well, old Pressure, I don't like him. He's thus and he's not so and so and he's so and so. And I don't like him. I'm not going back no more. Well, that's all you come for. You found what you come for. You found it and you go home and quit. But let me warn you.
Yeah. Oh.
You may get bloody hands out of it.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yes, amen.
You may get in a shape you'd be better off somebody tied a millstone around your neck and throwed you in the river.
Right. Amen.
Because God said if you're a stumbling block to one of these little ones,
yes,
you'd be better off tying a millstone around your neck and drowned you.
That's
right. Than to be a stumbling block. So if you go out and point out the faults and the flaws of this meeting,
yeah,
and some sinner hears, well, if it's like that, I don't think I'll go.
Yeah.
It hadn't hurt you, but it's hurt some that will come.
Right, right. Yeah.
And there's grudge on your hands if they go to hell, they went to hell because they listened to your criticism.
Yeah, that's right.
They listened to your fault finding. And they didn't come, they probably would have come, but you complained and murmured and berated and griped about it and didn't come, and so as a result, some others that should have come won't come because they heard your blabber murmuring mouth. And if they go to hell, you send them there. I'm here to preach. And these folks are here to sing. And we're going to preach and sing, my friends. But I want you to realize something tonight. If you hinder, then and they go to hell. You send them to hell, not us. The blood's off my hands when I preach. Blood's off these hands when they sing. Blood's off other folks' hands when they've done what God brought them here to do. But if you go in the bloody hands, and God said it'd be nice if somebody just had tied a big millstone around your neck and threw you in the river. The community would be better off than you were too. God said it. I'm just preaching what God said.
Yes.
You just come to find some fault, something to criticize. You haven't come to pray. You haven't come to help. You just come to find you an alibi to quit and to take out. To be critical, that's all you come for. You haven't come at all. I remember when I first started preaching, of course I wasn't going to be no preacher. I was headed for gangsterism in Hollywood. And you didn't have to know anything except how to pull some wild stunts. So I didn't take any education. And when God made me preach, and he made me, if he'd let me, I'd quit now. I'm afraid to quit. But I'm preaching because I know I have to stay in good standing with God. But when I started preaching, I was roughshod. I mean roughshod. I didn't know nothing about the English language. And I'd get up and I'd butcher up the language. And the first church they called me to, the English teacher in the high school was the wife of one of the leading families in the community. And they called me as pastor of that church. Of course, church, before I went there, it is so divided up, it's divided in four parts, and it all go to Sunday school on Sunday. Then three-fourths of them would go home, and that one-fourth would have their preacher. Next Sunday, the other fourth would have their preaching. They had four pastors and four different preaching Sundays, and they'd all go to Sunday school, and then all of them go home except the ones who want to hear that preacher. They was in good shape when I got there to begin with. Then they wanted to find something wrong with me. And so she, all she did was sit down, and I noticed her writing.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, bless her heart. That lady sure is taking notes on me. Sort of elevated my ego. But in a few days, I found out she's writing down all the grammatical errors I made and calling up the fathers and mothers of all the children that she taught and said, why don't you run that ignoramus out of the pulpit? I spend 5 days a week trying to teach your children good English. He gets up and butchers it up like nobody's business and said, it's embarrassing to me. Why don't you get somebody's got some sense to preach? And I found out she's doing it. And she spent all Sunday afternoon criticizing my blunders. And of course, she had enough to criticize me for. See, I wasn't going to be a public speaker. I was going to be something else worse. And so as a result, I didn't know much. I just didn't know much. But I found out what she's doing. So the next Sunday, I made every grammatical error that could be made in 40 minutes. She liked to roll herself to death. And I got through and said amen. She come down now, said, Pastor Ray, you shocked my modesty. I said, what's that? Said, I thought I'd scream. I said, why didn't you? We need some exciting in this church. Said, oh my God, how you're butchering up the English language. Oh, I was so embarrassed. Trying to teach the sons and daughters of this church good English, and you up here, ignoramus, talking like that. And she preached to me about 20 more minutes. When she got through, I said, you through? She said, yes, I am, huh? I said, I got two or three questions I want to ask you. How long you been teaching Sunday school class of the young people at this church? Said, 17 years. I said, have you ever led either one of them to Christ?
Yeah.
Said, that's none of your business. I said, yes, it's my business. You got us in it. Now we're going to get out together. I said, you got a 16-year-old son and a 19-year-old son. Are they Christians? No. You got a man, fine man, seemingly for a husband, but is he a Christian? No. And I said, after 17 years, you hadn't won a one to Christ. Your two sons and your husband on the road to hell, and they live in the house with you every day with all your good English. Now then, I said, since I've been here 4 months, I've baptized 69 people in this church, in spite of all my blunders with the English language.
Yeah.
And God's blessed. And you know He's blessed. You sat here and watched it, dude. And I said, I want you to know one thing. All your good English, and I'm not against your good English. You can teach me some if you will. I need it. God knows, and you know I need it. I confess my weakness. But what about yours, not winning anybody to Christ in 17 years?
Amen.
And I said, now I want to ask you, will you do one thing for me? She said, if it'll keep you from making so many grammatical errors, I said, it'll help. She said, then I promise to do it, whatever it is. I said, next Sunday morning, bring your same little notebook and your same little pencil. Don't you listen to the grammatical errors I make. But you write down the name of every lost person within 3 miles of this church that you know of. Within 3 miles of every backslider that you know. Write them down. See how many names you can come up with while I preach. I noticed they're writing long. And I asked God, let me not make so many errors grammatically that day. And he helped me, thank God. And she come down and said, I said, how many did you get? She told me, almost 300. And I said, all right, will you do something else for me? She said, if it'll keep you from making so much blunders in the English, I will. I said, it'll help. She said, I'm going to tell you, he dropped on you, and you did better than you've ever done. I was proud of you this morning. Amen. I said, all right, cooperate, and you'll be proud of me again. She said, okay, what is it? I said, you bring that notebook back Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning with all these names on there. And you call each one of them's name in prayer, and when you prayed for that personally, put an X button and go on down to the next. See how many of them you can pray for while I'm preaching. And then you go home this afternoon, instead of calling up folks and criticizing me, you go home and call these lost people and say, I'm going to be at church praying for you next Sunday morning.
Yeah, amen.
Just tell them, you don't have to tell them that. Just say, I want to tell you that I'm going to be around church Sunday morning praying for you.
Yes,
and the next Sunday morning, these people hadn't been there since I'd been there. And I got up to preach, and I tried my best not to make a grammatical error. And I noticed her taking her pencil and mixing out. Before I got through, she's wiping tears. Gave invitation, and 19 grown people came down the aisle and got saved. After they'd gotten saved, we stood them up to shake hands with them. I said, how come you to get saved? Said the English teacher over here called us last Sunday and said she'd be here praying for us.
Yeah.
And said we come to see if she'd pray for somebody.
Yeah.
And said we saw her moving her lips and we saw tears run down her cheeks and then it got running off in our cheeks and we couldn't stand it.
Yeah.
You know what? She became one of the best soul winners I've ever known in a real church. Why? She goes there, and when she gets there, she's holding people up by the name and saying, God, why my pastor preaches, we're going to save the soul.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, Lord, here's this boy, here's this girl, save them while my preacher preaches.
Yeah.
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 Amen. Good.
So, my friends, what do you come to church for?
Yeah.
Find fault with your preacher so you can go home. Some of you got children going to hell. You know why?
Yeah.
You fed a worse preacher every Sunday for a whole year.
Yeah, amen.
They've got no confidence. I was up at Forest City, North Carolina, in a revival meeting. And the pastor said, if you can win that 16-year-old boy, you'll solve a lot of problems in the church and in the community. I began to try to win him. I tried to get close to him and make friends with him. He'd run from me.
Yeah.
I couldn't get anywhere near. I didn't. The last day of the meeting, his sister came and said, did you do any good to my brother? I said, I couldn't even get to him. Said, well, don't be surprised, Brother Ray. Said, all my brothers heard for 18 months at the dinner table on Sunday is roast preacher.
Yeah,
all I do is criticize the pastor and the leadership of our church, and now my brother's got no confidence because they made it look so bad he don't believe us nothing to a preacher. Who's sending to hell? Not the preacher. Not the leadership of the church, but those bellyaching, griping, murmuring crowds. And I'll tell you, we got the wrong crowd in our nursery, in our Baptist churches. We done put the wrong crowd. It's not the little babies kicking their socks off and colicking and crying back there in the nursery that's our problem. It's a bunch of grown-ups all the time of colicking and the preacher. The average pastor spends his life out of burping a bunch of belly-aching churches. When he ought to spend it winning people to Christ, he can't. But run around, oh, I got hurt. I was mistreated. I was ignored. Oh, I just can't go back no more. Oh, I just got old. I just got shunned and it didn't give me no. Oh, oh, oh.
and just a colic and a belly aching. That's our problem in our Catholic churches. That's where the problem is. My friends, just a lot of preachers spend their life doing nothing but burping bellyaching church members. When they ought to spend it winning people to Christ. I'm talking about how we can have, what do you come to church for? To see who's there? To answer the old call for yourself? To find some excuse of not coming back anymore? What are you coming for? To criticize and find fault? And get you an excuse? What are you coming for? For a dress parade? Show off what you got to wear? What are you coming for? My friend, just to stir up something? I want you to realize one thing tonight. If you're just coming for criticizing and finding fault and picking things to pieces, you're no good to the kingdom of God, not to the church.
That's right. Amen.
What do you go for? Criticize, find fault, gripe about stuff, or to hold up souls and pray that God will save them? My friends, I want you to realize, I was in another part of your state not too far from here, trying to start a church years ago, down here on the Jim and Old Railroad, this little old train station, depot there, beautiful white sandbar out beside it. We put some logs down across ways, laid some plank on them, and I had a table, and I'd preach out that to them, had some gas lanterns hung up in the trees, and I'd preach. And crowds would come, and every night about the time I'd get ready to give the invitation, there's one of the meanest bulldogs I've ever looked at. Looked like they'd hit him on the nose with a maul, turned his nose up over his eyes, he'd grin at his teeth, growl around from the white of those eyes around and scare me to death. But just every night, just as I'd get ready to give invitation, he'd get all the dogs after him and he'd trot down in between me and the folks. When he'd get them all in there in the altar between me and the folks, just before I'd invite folks to come up the altar, old bulls, you jump on them other dogs, and you never see such a dog fight in your life. And women would jump up and grab the children, get up on the seats, and I'd get up on the table. I was as scared of them as they were. And he'd got a hold of your leg, and you had another dog, and he'd shoot it off of you. He'd ruin the service.
Couldn't
get nothing done. I came through Bolivar and I went to one of the meat markets over there and I said, save me a bunch of fresh bones. I'll buy them from you. And I'd go by every and get me a sack of fresh bones. The market man said, what are you doing to them bones? I said, none of your business. I'm paying you for them. But before I did that, that's the last self-defense I had. Before I did that, I'd tell the people now, I don't want to hurt you being a bunch of dogs, but don't you see it broke up our service tonight? Tie your dogs at home. Put them in the crib or the house and leave the dogs at home.
Yeah, amen.
The next night, they'd come. Old Bulge broke the chain. He'd have a piece of chain on him. Old Fido chewed the rope in two.
Old Spot climbed through the fence.
Yeah.
We tied him, preacher. We put him in the pen, but he's got out, and here he is. We can't do nothing with him.
Well, you hurt people's folks, their folks about their dogs. You won't win them. I had that much sense. So I didn't want to beat the dogs up and run them off. So I just got them bones. I had an old fella, he stayed back two-thirds drunk all the time. He'd stagger around and say, put you anything I can do to help? I said, yeah. He said, what? I said, hold on to these bones. And when I get to preaching, throw a bone up that way, throw a bone up that way, throw a bone over this way. And all the dogs right up there gnawing them bones. And if he get that note up, pitch him an oven if he starts down here, keep him up down here gnawing the bones.
Yeah.
And while them dogs up there gnawing the bones, we have a meeting down there to say,
Amen.
So I found out a long time ago, you got some old dogs,
in every church, and if you put out some bones to start with, they'll give them a bone and go home and gnaw and growl on the bone. And I hear home growling and gnawing on the bone. Just try and have a revival so I may put out a few bones before the meeting gets very far. And if you're sitting home and growling, we know what you got and who you are by that.
Yeah, come on, brother. Amen.
God help us to see.
Yeah.
My friends, this crowd was critical. Said, who's he?
Yeah.
Why'd he get all of this authority?
Yeah.
Grew up down here in the carpenter shop.
Yeah.
Talking about all this power. Huh? Where'd he get it? Here's his mother. Here's his brothers. Here's his sister. We watched him go down in the carpenter shop. Now he's coming back in town, showing all this power. Who's he? Where'd he get all this power? He got it from his Father God. That's where he got it.
Amen.
But they determined not to believe. They hardened their hearts against it.
Yes.
You say, who's that preacher? He's somebody God called, God ordained, and God sent to preach to you.
Amen.
You better not harden your dirty hearts. My friends, there's souls at stake going to hell. If you harden your heart against God's preachers, God's anointed, then I want you to know there's no other way to save the world. You know, the rich man said, sin lasteth back to warn my brothers, said to have most of the prophets, let them hear them. Yea, but one went by and said, no, well, God sent prophets and preachers to, God chose the fools of preaching to save the world. And I want you to know God ain't going to have no other method. And if you can run the preachers down and criticize the preacher, try to destroy the influence of the preacher, you're sharing your family to hell. Ain't nobody going to live in the preacher word of God.
Amen.
You need to recognize that tonight. If you go to church to find fault and criticize and raise questions about God's preacher, then you're sending your own families to hell. Don't blame nobody else.
Amen.
You did it.
Yes.
So as a result, Jesus said, because of the hardness of their hearts, hardened their heart against Christ.
Yes.
They looked at him in the wrong way. He's just like the rest of us. He just grew up in the carpenter's shop. Yes, all men who are called of God grew up just like you did in the farm, planting old mule, or working in the factory somewhere. But when God called him out and God anointed him and God sent him out, you better recognize it's God. It's God. So as a result, I want you to realize tonight, my friends, you can hinder. You can hinder by finding fault. You can hinder the coming to church for the wrong reason. You can hinder. And I could say many other things.
Yeah.
But I'll not say any more there. I want to get to the other side of it. There's some ways you can help.
Yes.
Some ways you can help us look in that second chapter. Many other things.
Yeah.
But I'll not say any more there. I want to get to the other side of it. There's some ways you can help. Some ways you can help us look in that second chapter now of the book of Mark. Jesus, again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noisily abroad that he's in the house. Straightway many that were gathered together insomuch there was no room to receive them. Notice not so much about the door. Jesus preached the word to them. Now sometimes crowds hinder revivals. A lot of folks won't have a revival because everybody in the country is
right
there. Jesus said, where are two or three of you meet together in my name, I'll be there in the midst of you.
Amen.
Don't take everybody in Tennessee to have a revival.
Amen.
You can have one by yourself if you want to.
Yeah.
Daniel had one in the lion's den. He even had one when the rest of the world was going to hell. Noah had one while the whole world drowned
him. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
So, my friends, I want you to realize tonight, many times the critical crowd, the crowd get in and criticize and throw cold water, throw criticism, they hinder. And that's what it was here.
Yeah.
The multitudes gathered, and they pressed in at the doors. Couldn't nobody else get in. But four men went down to get a man sick of the palsy, paralyzed. Went down there to get him. Bring him to Jesus. First thing I want you to see, they went to help.
Amen.
Not to hinder.
Amen.
They went to help. They went to help do something, not to hinder. They went with purpose in their mind. They went with a plan in their mind. And they went willing to cooperate in order to do it.
Yes, that's right.
Now let's watch them. They go down there to the man sick of the palsy. Now all four of these fellows had had an experience with Jesus.
Yes, yes, amen. Amen.
Now if you haven't had no experience, ain't nothing you can do. Until you have an experience with Jesus, how you going to tell the lost world about it? You don't know about it.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. I'm asking one of them went down there and said, hey, Jesus is up here, and he can heal you. I said, right? Yeah. Don't you remember? I was blind, and now I can see everything.
Yeah.
He touched my eye.
Yeah.
Amen.
The other one said, yeah, let me give a testimony. You remember I was crippled from my mother's womb.
Yeah.
I was an older woman, I got hit, see, I'm not deformed. I can run and leap, but
yeah.
Get along.
Amen.
Well, they said, you remember I seen up with leprosy. Don't you remember I was down the leprosy college? And they wouldn't. I had to cry out unclean. He stretched his hand out and said, he's unclean. He said, look, I'm clean.
Amen. Amen.
The other said, I was paralyzed like you and been bedridden for years. You know it. You heard about me, huh? He touched me and told me to get my pallet and run with me.
Yeah.
And I did. And I tell you right now, if you let us take you up there, we know it can do something because it did something for us. Now, until you have an experience of God, you can't make Christ any more real to the other fellow than he is to you.
Right.
Let me illustrate what I'm trying to say. When I was in Union University years ago, George Stewart came. We had a young man by the name of Rich from Virginia. One of the worst skeptics I've ever met. He was an infidel of infidels. And the professors that were Baptist preachers, he'd twist them up till he couldn't answer them, and he'd throw them. We young preachers tried to talk to him, and he'd make a fool out of them. Oh, we could twist scripture and pick it to pieces and make fun.
Yeah.
George Church came and spoke in chapel. Whole service, he said, young gentlemen, I'll be down to the president's office for a half an hour if you'd like to see him. So when the service had concluded in the chapel, Truett rushed on down to the president's office. When he got in there, old Rich was sitting on the corner of the table waiting on him. Now Truett said, son, did you come to see me? The president said, I come to see you. I heard you, Chatham. He said, I'll ask you something, Mr. Truett. He said, what is that? I know I'll tell you, but don't tell you don't know. He said, I'm a infidel. I don't believe in God. I've talked to all these religious professors and these preacher students around here. None of them have convinced me of anything. I think it's all a bunch of bullshit. But said, Mr. Truett, I'm a lawyer. I'm studying. And I read people's eyes and people's expression and tell whether they're lying or telling the truth. And I'm going to ask you a question, sir, and I don't want you to look down the floor or look over out at the window up at the ceiling or at the wall. I want you to look me straight in the eye or read your eyes when you answer what I'm saying. You understand that, Freddy? He said, yes, I understand, and I'm ready to look in your eyes while I answer. He said, George Truett, how real is Jesus Christ to you? More real than the table you're sitting on, more real than the chair that I'm sitting in, more real than the floor, more real than the ceiling, more real than the wall, more real than the sun and the moon and the ground I walk on, more real than the wife and the children,
More real than Hori. More real than the Bearish Reform. More real, more real. He fell down and said, good, I see. I see. I want him too.
Amen.
Oh, my friends. You can't make him any more real to the other fellow than he is to you. And before you can help, Christ has got to be a realer. You'll need him out twisting around, mealy-mouthing about it. You can't win nobody to God. But if he's real to you, you can't make him any more real to anybody else in the issue. How real is Jesus? He's not real enough. Get him real.
Amen.
Amen. You make him real to somebody else, if you please.
Yes.
And we stop. These four men that had an experience
that's
with Jesus.
Right. Yes, right. Amen.
If you hadn't had a quickening, awakening experience with Jesus, you can't make him real.
Yes.
They got together and said, we want to take it to him. He said, I don't care if you do, since he's done so much for the rest of you. Yeah, carry to him.
Amen.
And they got together.
Yeah, amen.
One got a hold of each corner.
Yes, amen.
And they didn't get the first say. One said, we're going this way. No, we're going this way. No, we're going this way. Get the first one and put it on the bed and split it and carry it to you and drop it.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
No, they got together.
Yes. Yes.
Each one got a corner and they headed to Jesus.
Amen. Yes.
When they got there, the crowd was in the way. The critical crowd. The fault-finding crowd.
Yeah.
They got to the door and said, we want to get this man into Jesus. He's paralyzed. Mm-hmm. We're in the network getting trampled to death.
Yeah.
No, they take him in now. He's up there getting caught and shot. He can't do nothing. You just heard a bunch of stuff. Ain't nothing to him.
Yeah.
You don't need to take him in there. And he said, well, let us in. No, I ain't going to miss what's going on. We're not going to get out of the way because we want to be sure we see everything he says and does. But we're not going to give you no room.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
And they went around to the windows. Windows was packed full.
Yeah.
Doors were packed. And the folks in the window wasn't willing to move back and let them get it in. You know, a lot of folks just not willing to have a real revival, afraid they'll cost them something.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. Right. Amen.
Afraid they'll be out or something or miss something. So as a result, they said, you just well take that fellow on back home. No place for him in this crowd. He'd get trampled to death. You got him in there. He's smart. And all they had a fool with him, just take him on back home. One old boy said, fellas, wait a minute. Around. Come back and said, I see a place we can get up on the roof.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Said, let me peep over. Deep open head. Deep about. Right down there.
Yeah.
And to get to the window, look to him. Look over the head. He's about right there.
Yeah. Amen.
Let's just get up there and tear the hole in the roof.
Yeah. Amen.
And let him down in there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're not going to keep us from getting him.
Amen.
Now. If you're going to let the crowd and the critics keep you,
that's
get your love of sin, they'll go to hell.
Because
the crowd and the devil's worthy bunch don't want you to get
right. Amen.
And they'll keep you from getting there if you want to.
Yes.
So as a result, they start tearing the roof off. Critics say, hey, that crazy bunch is tearing a hole in the roof of the place here. Call the law! Get them out of there! They're crazy! They've lost their mind! They've cracked up!
Yeah.
Tear up the roof! Before the law got there, they done had a hole torn the roof.
Yeah.
Amen.
And they got the old boy and let him down in.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Yeah.
I can see him up there on their knees, peeping through that hole.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Jesus looked at that fella. Looked up there and saw one of them president of the First National Bank. Saw another one of those fellows as governor. Saw one as a congressman. One of them was the richest man in town. He thought, boy, I better do something for that fella. No, that wasn't what he saw.
That's right.
Amen.
He looked up there and just saw a bunch of old backwoods ignoramus.
Yeah,
didn't have no better sense.
Yeah.
felt sorry for them.
Yeah.
That ain't what the book said.
That's
he
right,
didn't
right.
see who they were, rich or poor, and desert, in the good or bad.
That's
when
right,
he
right.
saw their faith.
Yes,
yes.
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 Amen.
He said, son, thy sins are forgiven thee.
Yeah.
Yes,
right. amen.
Good.
Amen. Bunch of critics. Not to each other.
Yeah.
Who's he? Where'd he get the authority for this sin?
Yeah.
Who's he?
Yeah, uh-huh.
But he get that right. Look, the common shot. Jesus said, son, that they didn't know I have authority to forgive sin. Your sins are forgiven. Take up your pallet and go.
Yes.
He jumped up and grabbed that pallet with the shot. There's room there.
Yeah.
Amen.
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 They made room, man.
Yeah,
they always do when you get that started.
Yeah.
Four men wanted to help and they got a corner each.
Yeah.
If you want to help this revival, get a corner.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
I got mine.
Yeah.
Amen.
You asked me to come down here and preach.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to preach with all an old man 68 years old can preach. I'm going to preach my full self.
Yeah.
I'm going to preach, 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 preach.
Yeah. Yeah.
With all the force and brains and sense I've got, I'm here to preach. I don't care what the folks like it or don't. I've come to preach. I've got my corner. I'm going to preach, 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 preach.
Yeah.
I'm going to preach.
Yeah.
That's my corner. You ask me to take it, I've got it.
Yeah,
hey. Not what the devil likes anybody else to do. I'm going to preach with the
yeah.
devil.
Amen.
Preach.
Brother.
You say, well, I can't preach. Well, there's three more corners.
Yeah.
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 You can sing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can't sing. I can't either, but I can preach.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
I had a book of the tunes I'd open the wrong end. I don't know baritone from tenor, bass from anything else, but I know when people singing instead.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
So my friends, if you can't preach, grab your corner and sing.
Yes.
Get in the sing and sing for the glory of God. Don't let the song leader have to drag you up and then you drag him to death when you get him up. Sing!
Yeah, amen.
You can sing. If you'll preach with the same zeal and fire and enthusiasm, if you'll sing with the same that I preach, we'll have him.
Yeah, amen.
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 If you can't preach, you can sing.
Yeah.
Get in there and sing. Turn on all you got. Do it with all the strength you
yeah.
got, with all the voice you got. Get in there and sing, sing, sing.
Yeah.
You say, well, preacher, I can't sing. And I can't preach. There's another corner.
Yeah.
Can you pray?
Amen.
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 Yeah, good.
Amen. You can't have a meeting without singing.
Right.
You just can't have a good meeting without good singing. It takes great singing to have a great meeting for God. Let me illustrate. I was up at Cross Norway, North Carolina, mountains of North Carolina. Pastor, young fella, said, I want you to come and bring your tent and hold a meeting. Said, we won't be able to pay you expenses, probably. Church is so dead and so weak. I said, I'm not worrying about that. If you want me to come, I'll come. And he said, all right, we need you desperately bad. The church is about to close its doors. I carried my tent and all my equipment. He said, now, Brother Ray, he said, you won't have to bring a singer. He said, I'll leave the singing, so I won't have to pay a singer. I said, well, is your voice strong enough? He's just a young fella and talked real fine. I said, your voice strong enough to lead singing out in the open tent. Said, oh, I try. Said, if I can't, there's a Methodist layman here that's a good singer. You wouldn't mind him leading? I said, no, that'll help. So, will you come on? We got there.
got that tent up, and the interest of the tent had spread around. And the first night, we had that tent full, about 300 lost people in it. And he got up, the pastor did, and tried to sing. And the boys sang the dirty talk. My girls didn't want the church to die.
Yeah.
I preached my heart out, and I saw people trembling on the conviction. I said, let's have an invitation song. He got up and sang, just as I am, without one plea. I got the plea out of the water, broke down in the sea.
Yeah.
Not a move.
Preached,
and I preached and preached. When I said, we're going to stand and have a song, old baby got up and stand up. He started off, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, thou didst me come to thee. Oh, Lamb of God, I come, and they started coming.
Yeah.
About that time, the lady playing the organ, she hit a key, and she started playing, I come, and you could hear the trample of the feet in that organ. Fathers are coming.
Hey, yeah.
6 to 9 got saved that night.
Amen.
I went over and I said to the audience, I said, lady, I never heard nobody pray like you prayed. I could hear the trample of the feet. She said, I come too while I was singing.
Amen. Come on, brother.
He is there another night and had 30 some odd saved the next night. Then we went back. Nothing else. Not only you got to run away and kill everybody and drag them dead and run away, but there's a bit of ground in that.
Right. Yeah.
Well, we need singing.
Yes.
You can't have a revival without singing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you can sing, God bless your heart. Open up your lungs. Sing with all you got.
Yes.
You preach with the same feeling I do. And sing with the same hymn I do. We'll have a revival.
Amen.
That's your corner.
Yeah.
I got mine. Grab yours. If I can't preach, I can't sing. You can pray.
Yeah, amen.
Preacher, I just can't pray in public. Who said anything about praying in public?
Amen.
Jesus said when you pray, go in the closet, shut to the door.
Yeah.
And pray in secret, and God will open the door.
Right. Yes. Yes.
You doing any praying, you don't have to pray out loud so folks can hear you. If you get through, they'll find out you prayed because they'll see what comes when you pray. Now, friends, I'm not talking about public praying. Most of our public praying in the worst snap your finger in half. Because we're thinking about how it sounds for the people around us instead of how it sounds to God.
Right.
When you get back to the closet, nobody but you and God in there, then you get to talking to God and you want to say what God wants you to do. And he said, get in the closet and shut the door and pray and I'll open it and reward you.
Yes, amen.
So I'm saying to you tonight, brother, sister, if you can't sing, and you can't preach, grab your corner and pray.
Yes,
those of us who do preach and sing. Mr. Ray, I just don't have faith to pray. I'm just not a prayer. I can't sing. Of course, you know I can't preach. But I just need a prayer either. Then go bring somebody.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Go bring somebody.
Yeah.
You say, well, I tried to bring my uncle in. Get somebody. Jesus said, if the ones won't come that's invited, go out in the highways and hedges. Get in the bushes and find some of them.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
They'll come.
Yeah, amen.
There's somebody that you get to turn.
That's right. Yes.
If you can't wear and move, influence somebody to come to church, there's something bad wrong with you.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's right, brother. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, of course, you may not get the uncle, or the aunt, or the mama, or the papa, or the brother, or sister, or the next door neighbor. But listen,
There's a lot of folks on the road to hell thinks nobody don't love them.
That's right.
My friend, Jesus gets just as thrilled over saving the wicked as no count outcast of society as he would the high-ups.
That's
There's
right.
There's a lot of high-ups that nobody's ever gone to.
Yeah.
So, my friends, find you somebody. Hey! If there's nobody you can influence to this meeting, there's something bad wrong with you. I don't care who you are. There's something wrong with your Christianity if you can't influence somebody.
Right,
yeah. Maybe you can't sing, maybe you can't preach, maybe you can't pray, but you can influence somebody to the meeting.
Yeah.
And then we'll preach and we'll sing and they'll pray and God will save them.
Yeah.
There's one God will save because you brought.
Amen.
See?
Yeah, amen.
There it is. Get your corner.
Yeah.
One of the corners you can carry. Get it. And we'll have them.
Yes, sir.
We'll have them sacked. Now there's four more corners I want to talk to you briefly about.
Yeah.
God's corner.
Jesus.
God's got his corner.
Yeah.
He's so interested, he sent his only begotten son to die.
Yes,
that they might get saved.
Right.
That's his corner. He's not chief on his corner. God's got his corner. He sent Jesus to die and to shed his blood and give his life to save them. Then Jesus has got his corner.
Right. Right.
Because he was willing to lay down his own life for us. He shed his blood, gave his life, and died on Calvary to save us. So that is his corner. He got his corner. God's got his. And the Holy Spirit has got his corner.
Right. Yeah.
He's convicting people of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment. He's pulling on them and drawing. God's got his corner. Jesus got his corner. Holy Ghost got his corner, but there's still a corner.
That's right.
You know whose corner that is? It's mine and yours.
Yeah.
God's got his corner. Jesus got his corner. Holy Ghost got his corner. If we grab our corner, we'll get him in there. We can help this meeting, folks.
Right.
We can help this meeting. You get your corner. I've got mine.
Yeah.
God's got his. Jesus got his. Holy Ghost got his. And I've got mine. What about your corner tonight?
Yeah.
If you haven't got a corner, God help you to grab a corner somewhere. And let's get this thing going for the glory of God.
Amen.
He could do no mighty works because of the hardness of their hearts.
Yeah.
And the unbelief. Are you going to keep them from doing mighty things here this week because of cool heartedness? Unbelief. What about it? What about it? Has God spoke to you about a corner? Will you volunteer to carry your corner?